Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon. It's Monsignor McHenry, and this is Companions on the Journey. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. It's good to be with you on a Friday afternoon. It's January the 9th, and we'll spend a nice hour together. We're going to do a little bit of praying in the beginning, and we'll do some reflecting. The question of the week is a simple question. How can the waters of baptism truly cleanse us of original sin? So we're going to dive into that a little bit. We're all baptized. Makes a difference. I remember when I taught at Roman Catholic High School back in the late 70s, and I was talking with one of the students, and we had a number of young men who had gone to our feeder schools, different parishes. They weren't Catholic, but their parents wanted a Catholic elementary school education for them and a Catholic high school education. And so I taught religion in, all 4 years, freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior. And this one young man, he said, I've gone to Catholic school, and I believe everything that you believe. There's nothing different about me. And I said, have you been baptized? And he said, no, I haven't been baptized, but it doesn't make a difference because there's no difference between me and anybody else in this class. We all believe the same things. And I said to him, would your understanding be that it doesn't really make a difference whether you are baptized or you aren't baptized, so long as you just believe the same things? And he said, yeah, I would believe that. And I said, would you say that of other things? Like, it doesn't really matter if I graduate or I don't graduate. It doesn't really matter if I get a diploma or I don't get a diploma. It doesn't really matter if I get married or I don't get married. I said, do you see, perhaps maybe there's more to these things that you consider to be like somewhat unimportant. Maybe there's a greater importance. And today we're going to talk about that greater importance. Like, what difference does it make? What is the difference between being baptized and not being baptized? Because today we have any number of people who were baptized as Catholic, raised as Catholic, who are getting married, and they're not baptizing their children. And we have other people who are not interested in even getting married anymore, and let alone present their children to be baptized. And so we want to talk about that. And what's the impact of that? What's the difference? How can you tell? Like, is it something you can actually recognize? And so before we get into that a little bit more detailed question of the week, we want to pause for a moment and we want to pray. And we have ongoing prayer for peace in our world. We pray for the ongoing conflict in the Ukraine. We pray for the ongoing conflict in Syria at the present time, in Israel. There's still kinds of things happening on the Gaza Strip. Of course, there's what's happening in Iran. So many of the people of that country are taking to the streets. They feel like they're being oppressed by their government, and they want their government leaders out, and they want a new regime in of some kind. And so that's getting deadly. The government there is starting to bring in mercenaries to put down the demonstrations, and that's always a danger. And we have some things, always little flare-ups going on in some of the cities in the United States, and just pray that it doesn't escalate. You know, sometimes there's tragedy and just an awful lot of finger pointing and blaming and shaming and yelling. And if we're not able to talk with each other, if we're not able to communicate with each other, then we're not going to be able to resolve the big issues. And so we have to be praying for that. If you have intentions of your own, I ask you to kind of gather them now, and we'll put them here before the Lord this afternoon as we begin our radio broadcast. I buried a prisoner at St. Anthony's today, Jerry Signor, about my age, late 70s, and a longtime member of the parish family there. I buried his mom, I buried his dad, and today was Jerry's turn. And he had been away from the faith for a long time, and then he was back to the faith to the point where he became a daily communicant. And he had a simple funeral today. His sister and his niece were there, some other people who would go to daily mass and would see him there, some other family and friends. Gave him a good send-off. He's with the Lord. And I ask you to pray for him. There's a woman named Maura who is sick. She has some cancer, and it started to spread. It's metastasized. She has three kiddos, young. I don't know their ages, but so we want to be praying for her. And then I have some good news. There's a new baby, and the baby's name is Ayla Louise. And she was born out on the West Coast, and some friends of mine are actually going to adopt this little baby girl. And so the process is beginning today, now that the little one's been born. So I would ask you to pray for them all, that the little girl is safe and that the new home that is being prepared for her will be just right, and that she'll be raised up, she'll be baptized into Christ and loved by her parents. And any of the intentions that you have, if you would bring them now, especially for our country, that the divisions will come to an end, and that people will start to listen to each other again and find reasons to be kind and gentle and polite again. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, it doesn't all depend on us. It all depends on you, and you have already acted definitively. The victory has been won. Sin has been defeated. Death has been conquered. But there are an awful lot of skirmishes that go on all the time, oh Lord, and we get caught up in them, and we don't even see the spiritual conflict. We just think that it's another person. But there is a spiritual conflict that is raging still. The devil, his minions, they know their days are numbered, and so they're frantic, and they're instilling fear, and they're distorting and deceiving, because that's what they do. And we become the susceptible ones, and then we turn against people rather than turning against the enemy. So, dear Lord, we ask you to guide us and to help us to see truly and not to get sidetracked, not to lose our way. We ask you, Lord, to be the kindly light itself that leads us through the darkness that often is accompanying us on our journey. We ask you to bless us. We ask you to hear our prayers for all of those who we remember and place before you this afternoon. We make this prayer in your name, O Lord, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. It's good to be praying with you at the beginning of our program. So, this is the feast this weekend of the baptism of the Lord. And it kind of ends the Christmas season and begins what is called ordinary time, the regular time of the year. About 60% of the year, 60% of the Sundays of the year are in what is called ordinary time. And the liturgical color is green. Green is the color of life all over our planet, and green is the color of the ordinariness. And it's also hope. It's also hope. And most of the Sundays of the year, we wear green. White during Christmas and Easter. Purple during Advent and Lent. Red on the Feast of the Holy Spirit, or the Passion of the Christ, or Good Friday, or Pentecost. They're the colors. So we'll begin ordinary time on Monday, but this Sunday is the baptism of the Lord, and there's some controversy with it right away. So let me read the passage from Matthew, and then we'll have the opportunity to reflect upon it, and then to, if you want, you can even call in the second half hour, and that number is 610-527-2906. So here, the passage is from Matthew's Gospel. It's chapter 3. Jesus came from Galilee, up in the north, to John the Baptist at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." Jesus said to him in reply, "Allow it for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So the controversial part of this is the thing that John the Baptist himself says. So Jesus comes, and he gets in line with everybody else. He's going to be baptized by John. And John said, "Whoa, in a sense, I know who you are. Why are you coming to undergo a baptism of repentance? You who have no need to repent. You who have no sin. Why come to me?" And so what Jesus says is, "Allow it for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So Jesus is doing something in the fulfillment of righteousness. He's making things right. That's what righteousness is. It's the making of things right. That's what justice is. It's the making of things right. It's not about appearances. It's about reality. Justice is the virtue of making things right in reality. Jesus is very much involved in justice. His whole life is the restoring of righteousness to us as human beings. It was God's gift in the beginning. It is to be God's gift in the renewal of the face of the earth. So, Jesus undergoes the baptism. Now remember, the baptism of John is a baptism of repentance. And when he would call the people, he would say, "You know, you're sinners. You've all sinned. You've all broken covenant with God. You've gone your own way. You've acted your own way. And it's time for you to make amends. It's time for you to change. It's time for you to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And so John says, I'm going to wash you. I'm going to wash you of the effect of sin in your life. And so that's what the waters of the Jordan are designed to do, to wash all from the sin that has impacted and infected their very lives. Now, the question that I had at the beginning was, how can the waters of baptism cleanse us of original sin? So I need, in order to get to the answer to that, I need you to do a little bit of thinking and reflecting, even remembering some of your studies of the Bible, whether it's from Sunday homilies on this feast or others, and maybe baptisms that you have attended or your understanding of the faith as it was explained to you. But if you remember in the book of Genesis and the original creation story, it says that, you know, the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos, the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so God starts to order the chaos of the world. And out of nothing, he creates something. And not just something, something truly wonderful. And so there's something about the Spirit of God hovering over the chaotic waters that enables God to bring his harmony into existence. That's what the book of Genesis says. And that's done by the waters. God separated the waters from the firm land, put the waters up in the sky, put the waters in the sea. And still to this day, there are waters up in the sky, in the clouds, and there's water in the sea, waters in the river. So what God has done from the beginning, God continues to do. And so water has always had this cleansing effect. Now, when God calls Abraham, and he says, you and Sarah, I want you to leave your homeland and go to a place I will show you. And so they do, travel with all the retinue, all of their, you know, members of their extended family and so forth. They're childless, of course, and they want to have a child, and they try to orchestrate that with Ishmael, and for a while they think that they've been successful, and then God says, no, actually, there's another child, which is the child of the promise, and Israel, this child, or Abraham, this child is going to be born of you and Sarah, even though you're really old and you're past that time. And so the child to be born is Isaac. And Isaac will grow up and marry Rebekah, and they will have two sons, twins, not identical, but fraternal. And the firstborn of the twins is going to be Esau. The second is going to be Jacob. And then Jacob is going to eventually marry and have a dozen kids, a dozen boys. And he's going to struggle with the angel, and then in the struggle, he's going to have his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And so the 12 sons of Jacob become the 12 sons of Israel, become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then it goes on. You remember, there was the flood after sin. Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham and Lot fleeing, Noah and the ark, and then the rains came, and then the world was flooded, and all but those on the ark were destroyed, and God starts anew. And if you remember, Noah sends out birds from the ark to see if there's any place for them to land, and they came back, and then he sends out the dove, and the dove comes back, but it has a little olive branch in its beak. So it means that the waters are receding enough for some of the plants to be able to be plucked. And then he sends out more, and then they don't come back. And then he knows that the flood is over. The destruction of sin has taken place, and a new beginning is about to unfold. And I ask you to just keep that in mind as you hear this, the gospel story of Matthew's gospel and the baptism of Jesus. And listen what happens. It says, when Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him. He saw the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was descending like a dove and coming upon him. When that happened with Noah, it was the beginning of the new creation. The sin and death had been washed away. Now there was a new creation. And they were saved by the waters. They floated on the waters, which were destructive of sin, but life-saving to those who believed, those who took seriously the commands of God. And so, here at the baptism, when Jesus is in the water with John, he comes out of the water, and the skies part, and Jesus sees the Holy Spirit come upon him. And you say, so what does that mean? And it's really key. It's the essential part of the whole baptismal scene. It's the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now, at the time when that happens, there's no understanding of God as Father, as God as Trinity, as God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no concept of that at all. There is a concept of the God of the universe, the God of creation. There is a sense of a Spirit of the living God. There is a sense of the Word or the wisdom of the living God. Like, all of those things exist. But they're not understood as persons. They're not personified in any way. But the Spirit hovers over the waters and brings creation order out of the chaos. And so Jesus comes up from the waters of the Jordan, and he sees the Spirit come upon him. So it's important that Jesus see it, that he recognizes. That's what it means. Like, Jesus sees it and he recognizes what has happened, that the Spirit of the living God is coming upon him. And you say, well, he was the Son of the living God. Didn't he know that? Yes, he did know that. But as a human being, for him to see it, and not only him, others to see it too. Others were looking at him, and they saw the Spirit descend upon him in the form of a dove. And that's what he saw. And he knew the meaning of that. He knew it called the whole Noah thing right into the present moment. And the Noah thing had happened thousands of years before. But there it is. It's real in that moment. And the dove, which is found land, and which means that the waters are subsiding, and the destructive powers that the waters were removing have been washed away, and something new can begin. And so at the baptism of Jesus, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him. Now, why is that the significant moment? And you have to think about this. The commandments are given to Moses on Mount Sinai, 1,200 years before Christ, 200 years before King David. And Moses receives the tablets, and, you know, they become enshrined in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments given to him. And so the Ten Commandments have been given, and they're held up to us for our obedience. And God says, I want you to do this. I want you to remember the whole Lord's Day. I want you to not have strange gods before him. I want you not to take his name in vain. I want you to honor your father and your mother. I don't want you to steal. I don't want you to lie. I don't want you to commit adultery. I don't want you to covet your neighbor's things and so forth. And so God put those things as a kind of a baseline for us to observe. But, you know, over the past 3,200 years since they were given, they've probably been more observed in the breach than in the practice. You know, I was talking at lunch today with some friends, and we were talking about some of the scams that are trying to rob people of their lifetime savings. And then we were talking about coin and Bitcoin, and we were talking about people trying to prey on those who are particularly vulnerable. And it's just stealing. Thou shalt not steal. 3,200 years ago. It's still real. Why? Because people steal. Why do they steal? Because they can get away with it. And then all of a sudden they have free money. Now there's a reckoning, but you can live without thinking about that. But there's a reckoning. But something different happens when Jesus comes on the scene. He not only calls us to obey the Ten Commandments, he gives us two new ones. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as you shall love yourself. And then he'll say to his apostles, and I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Like, model your love for others on what you experience from me. What you experience from me. But when Jesus comes back, he's ascended, and he and the Father open themselves up on Pentecost. He breathes, they breathe their Holy Spirit into the apostles, Mary, in the upper room. And that's when Pentecost happens. That's when the tongues of fire sweep across. That's when the wind fills the room. That's when something takes hold of the apostles that has never taken hold of anybody before. It's power. Why is that so important? It's spiritual power. Why is that so important? So that you can live the life of the Spirit that is God, of God's Spirit. Jesus shows us what that looks like. He models that for us. He gives us the example of his life. And he says, to what extent will I go? Well, look at this. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to pour out my lifeblood for you. I'm willing to die in excruciating pain for you. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to renew the face of the earth. And in a way, as I renew the face of the earth, I create anew. But I do it because I give my Spirit to the task. You can't do what I do without my Spirit. How do you get my Spirit? Baptism. Baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why that? What did you hear in Matthew's gospel today? When Jesus comes up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. The Lord Jesus emerges from the water, washed clean, identifying with sinful humanity by undergoing the baptism of John, and we'll talk more about that. And then hearing the voice of God, the Father's voice. So God's Spirit is present, God's Word is present, God's Father is present. All of the ones of the Trinity are present at the baptism of Jesus when he undergoes John's baptism. And all of those elements are present in every baptism. And so the Holy Spirit is the key piece. It's the power, the enabling power, the empowering Spirit that enables us to live the way that Jesus showed us. So we'll take this up on the second half hour, O Lord. And we thank you for being present with us, Lord, for the first half hour. And my radio audience, I ask you to give us 90 seconds for a break, and I'll be back.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. We're talking about the baptism of the Lord, and we're talking about our own baptisms. And now it's time to, we have all these pieces up in the air, now it's time to kind of fold them into each other and bring them together. I'm going to raise a rather profound issue around baptism that you may never have thought about before. But it's really important, and it has something to do with why Jesus does what he does. And so the question of the week was, how can the waters of baptism cleanse us of original sin? Original sin, you know, is the sin of Adam and Eve. Okay, what did they do? They were given a command by God. You can eat of the fruit of all of the trees in the garden, but don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat that, you will die. Okay, so it's a warning. And it puts aside the question of, well, why is that tree, which is so deadly, why is it even in the Garden of Eden? And there are theologians who have reflected upon that and so forth. Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil once upon a time to be a fruit that was going to be able to be eaten by human beings? But sin changed things. Because sin always changes things, never for the better, always for the worse. Sin corrupts, sin distorts, sin deceives, sin destroys. That's what sin does. The enemy and the fallen angels, they disobeyed. They had an opportunity to embrace what God was doing in terms of his creation, and they chose not to. They said, non serviam, I will not serve. I will not serve. I will not submit to the living God. I will not go along with what God wants to do. And so in that moment, the evil one and all of those who followed him, they were cut off. Great battle took place in heaven. They were cast out of heaven. Where were they sent? Down to earth. So they're here. They're still here. And yet we're not to be afraid of them. Why is that? Because they've been conquered. They've been conquered. They've been defeated. Yes, well, sometimes it sure doesn't look like they've been defeated. Sometimes it looks like they're victorious. Yes, it does. But they are defeated. And they're not victorious. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell have been sundered by Jesus on Holy Saturday. He went right into hell. And he brought out of the grasp of hell all of those who believed and strived to live the way that God had put there in front of them. He took all of them out. And they are all with him in the kingdom. So Jesus has won the victory. The gates of hell have been destroyed. But we're still in the conflict. And we know that we have the victory in front of us. We can embrace that. So God's design, once sin entered the world, what happened? Corruption. Corruption happened. Everything got corrupted. Relationships got corrupted. The person's integrity got corrupted. All of nature, of creation, got corrupted. All of the cosmos got corrupted. Because that it just spreads. This distortion, this disorientation spreads everywhere, everywhere. And God says, I'm not going to allow that disorder and destruction to have the final word. I have a game plan. I have something that I'm going to do. I'm going to send one. I'll send a Savior. I'll send my very best. I'll send my beloved Son, the only begotten one. I will send him to you. He will take on human flesh, and he will save you from your sins. And so we hear that, and we know that's the incarnation, the enfleshment, and so forth. But here's the question, and you may never have thought about this before. So when Jesus takes on our flesh, is it the corrupted flesh of original sin impact? Well, what other flesh is there? Well, before there was original sin, there was the original creation. And before man and woman sinned, there was a kind of human perfection to humanity until they sinned. And then the corruption spread. So which does Jesus take on? Does he take on the sinful, impacted, original sin flesh? Or does he take on the original, uncorrupted creation, that flesh? And you say, well, how can we figure that out? And it's already been figured out. Well, remember when we look at the Immaculate Conception? What does that mean? It means that Joachim and Anne, the parents of Mary, when they had relations and they conceived their daughter, she was kept free from the effect of original sin. That's what the Immaculate Conception means, that there was no sin in her. That she was not corrupted like everybody else has been corrupted through the inheriting of the impact and the effect of original sin. She's not been corrupted. The Holy Spirit of God will overshadow her. So she's perfect. She's pure. She's uncorrupt. And the Holy Spirit of God is all of that and more. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that overshadows her. And the one to be born in her is the Holy One of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit. So it means it's the original humanity, the original enfleshment that Jesus is, the original one. Well, then the question gets asked, that's not the humanity that I'm affected by, that I'm impacted by. I'm impacted by the humanity that's infected by original sin. And Jesus isn't. He's born of the sinless virgin. And he too is sinless. And here's the original sin, which is sinful. And so then the question is, well, how can he, who is the sinless one, born of the sinless one, save me, sinfully infected and corrupted? How can he save me from my sins? He's not in it with me. Ah. But that's what the baptism is about. Why does John the Baptist question? He says to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel today, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, and yet you are coming to me? Jesus said to him in reply, allow it now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So what's he talking about? He's talking about, I have come to make things right. That's going to be the fulfillment of all righteousness. How can I make things right? Well, the only way I can make things right for you human beings who are under the corruption of sin and death is by entering into your life and taking on your flesh, identifying myself with it, even though I am not it. And I am born of the pure one. I am born of the sinless one. And I am pure and sinless. But despite that, I am going to, with all of you, enter into the waters of the Jordan, establishing my connection, my solidarity with you sinful people. I'm saying, I want to be known as one of you. And you know what? I will go to any lengths to show you that my love for you embraces you truly. I'll even go to the point of dying because you die. I'll go beyond the point of dying. I'll die a horrendous death. Not only that, I'll go beyond that. I will stay on that cross. Even when people are mocking me and saying, come down and we'll believe, I will stay on that cross out of my love for you. And my hope is that out of my love for you, you will begin to believe. What do you have to believe? That you've been set free, that you've been rescued, that you've been saved, that there's hope for you, that my love is everlasting, that you are forgiven, all these things. And why is that so difficult? Because that's one of the things that was damaged by the original sin, is our ability to believe the truth. It was damaged. It needs to be restored. We can't restore it by ourselves. We can't restore it from the inside. Someone has to do that for us. We can't save ourselves. Someone is going to have to save us. Who might that be? So Jesus says, I'll do that. I'll do that for my Father. And my Father's pleased with what I do. How do we know that? Well, in the little scene, the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow, there it is. The Father knows that his Son always obeys, always faithful, always truthful. The Father knows that. Father loves that. Father is pleased by that. What father wouldn't be pleased by that? And in the divine family, the Father is pleased too. And so Jesus, although he is sinless, is going to take on sin. Even in Paul says, he who knew not sin became sin for us, so as to save us from our sin. What does that mean? Well, a sin is a no to God. It's no. I would have you do this. No. It is my will that you do this. No. It is my will to do this. No. Sin is saying no to God. And so Jesus never says no to God. But he identifies himself with all of those who do say no to God and have said no to God. And he takes on the impact of that no. And he says, okay, I'll take that on. I'll make that no mine. I'll make it mine. Even though I have always been yes to my Father, I will take on all that you go against my Father. I will take that on. Why? Because if I can take on all of that, I can bring all of that in me back into the good graces of the Father. do you see? It's the Son embracing all of this corruption and sin and destruction, and he's transforming it, and he's going to bring it back to the Father. He's going to restore the original creation. He's going to renew the face of the earth. He's going to recreate what God has established. He knows that it was damaged, but he says in St. Paul that the sin is not like the remedy. Well, the sin corrupts things. The remedy transforms things and adds something to the mix. What is added to the mix? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And so not only does Jesus heal us, pick us up, dust us off, and heal us, he gives us the Spirit we need that will enable us to say, I can live that way. I can be forgiving of others. I can be caring about people. I can have a compassionate heart to other people. I can reach out to help those who are most in need in my midst. I can have a special place for the widows and the orphans. I can have a regard for life at all of its stages. I can do all of these things in him who strengthens me. I can't do it myself. I can't do it on my own power. I can't do it on my own steam. But I can do it because the Lord lives in me, in his Spirit. In his Spirit. And so how does Jesus save us in the waters of baptism? The remedy, Jesus, grace, sacramental grace, is not like the offense, the corruption of original sin, and its transformation by the grace of Jesus Christ are not the same. And it's not like two equal powers facing off, you know, who's going to win? No, excuse me. They're very unequal powers. One's creator and one's created. Always lesser. Here's another thing. The enemy is the deceiver, is the liar. He's always trying to deceive us and to lead us away. He's always trying to blame God for the things that the enemy himself does. But you can't deceive people. You can't lie to people unless you know where the truth is. Because if you're going to distort the truth, you have to know what the truth is. If you're going to lie, you have to know that. Excuse me. So the enemy knows where the truth is. What truth does he know? That he's lost. He's lost the war. So what's he doing? He's just trying to take down as many people as he can before the end comes. You say, well, why is God allowing that? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds more abundantly. He wants the triumph of grace to be more transformative than the destructive power of the enemy. And it is. But he needs us to believe that. And the more we believe that, the more we will see that. The more we see that, the more we will embrace that. That's God's way. That's what he's decided. That's what he's designed. And he's asking us to believe in that. So, when I go back to that young man at Roman Catholic High School, and he says to me, baptism really isn't necessary. You know, it's just whether you believe it or not. And, you know, in the Jewish tradition, if you're born of Jewish mother, you're a Jew. In the ancient times, if you were born of a Jewish father, you were a Jew. But you didn't have to be baptized to become a Jew. You were a Jew by birth. And when somebody says, you know, I was born Catholic, that's really not so. Nobody is born Catholic. You have to be baptized into Jesus Christ to become Catholic. Being baptized is not something you do. Being baptized is something which is done unto you. Now you accept it, you embrace it, you desire it, you cooperate with it. But it's not something you do. It's done unto you. It's the Lord Jesus claiming you as his own in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So does baptism make a difference? When God claims you, does it make a difference? Or does it have no impact? Does it have no effect? You just have to answer the question. You say, well, it has no effect. It's, you know, you could take it or leave it. Okay, you can believe that. And you can live your life in harmony with that. But then you have to look at where your life takes you. And I submit to you, it will not take you to a good place. It will not bring you contentment, happiness, or peace. Because those things are only found in harmony with the living God. And he's very real. He made everything that is. And you say, well, you know, science doesn't always say that. Actually, science does always say that. It doesn't like to proclaim it. But the more science learns about life, human beings, how we're made, how the cosmos functions, how the deep parts of the earth work, all of that kind of stuff, how the cells in the body work, the DNA and all of that. The more we find out about that, with the more intricate or the understandings that we have, it's just amazing. None of that could have been done without divine intelligence. But it was done with divine intelligence. And the enemy tries to destroy that. It cannot, will not. But the enemy lies, and the enemy knows we're susceptible to the lie. We were when Eve and Adam fell. We're susceptible to the lie. And that's the original sin. That susceptibility to the lie, that culpability, we kind of tend towards that. And the Lord Jesus says, I want to free you of that. I want to free you from this concupiscence, from this effect of original sin. I want to free you from that. I want to set you free. I don't want you to be paralyzed. Not in any way. I don't want you to be enslaved. I want you freely to make the gift of yourself to love. To love one another and to love me. That's what I want. And you can't get there, but I'll help you to get there. I'll give you my spirit to do that. And so we say, okay, Lord, I'll take the gift of your spirit. I remember back in, maybe 10, 15 years ago, I had a baptism of two young boys. One was like 8 and one was almost 6. And when I would baptize, I would, like when I had young people like that, to try to take away a little bit of the uncertainty of it and to bring some familiarity. And I had a little stool that I would put right by the baptistry, and I would bring them up individually one at a time. I'd ask them to stand on the stool and then put their hands on both sides of the baptistry and just get a sense. And I said, this is where you're going to stand when we baptize you. And I said, what you're going to do is you're going to put your hands here. You're going to turn your head sideways like this. And I'm going to take some of this water and I'm going to pour it on your head. It's going to wash you clean. I said, now put your hand in the water and see that it's not really cold. Okay, it's just water. And it's going to be on your head, you know. We're going to dry that off. And I said, we're going to do a couple other things. Put some oil on your forehead. And we're going to put a white garment on you and so forth. And we did that. And it was pretty wonderful, you know. And they were brave boys, you know. A couple days later, I got some pictures in the mail. And a little note from the grandmom. And she said, I just thought you'd like to have these for your, you know, for your scrapbook. And she said, I want to give you a little snippet of conversation from my son, you know, he and my husband, his granddad. As they left the church that day, the lad said simply, I feel like a new person. He's 8. I feel like a new person. But baptism isn't about feeling. It's about believing. I feel like a new person, but I believe I am a new person. It's at the level of being. It has an effect. And yes, sometimes we can feel it, but even if we don't, the effect is real. And so that young man at Roman Catholic, I would say, Yes, it's absolutely necessary because the Holy Spirit is poured out. So his response would be, do you mean if I'm not baptism that I can't get into the kingdom of heaven? And I said, well, what Jesus said to do was to go forth and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's what we do, and that's why we do it. Those two things. Jesus said to do it. That's what we do, and that's why we do it. But Jesus didn't say, and this is the only way you can get into the kingdom. But he did say, the kingdom of God is at hand, and I'm telling you, do this. So that's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do. And that's what we do. And it's real. Do you realize how many times Jesus said certain things and then it was? This is my body for you. And then it was. This is the cup of my blood poured out for you. And then it was. Do this in memory of me. And then it is. And we do that. I want you to baptize in my name. I want you to seal in the Holy Spirit. I want you to anoint and bring healing for all of the people of the world. I want you to do that. And as you do that, it will be, because my word is my deed. Baptism, you have been baptized. You have a responsibility by being baptized to hand on the faith to those that the Father entrusts to you. That baptismal scene in Matthew's Gospel, it's also in Mark, and it's in Luke, and it's in John, because Jesus underwent the baptism. And what did Jesus do? He brought to the waters of baptism the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in a way in baptism that he doesn't come in other ways. And so that's really important. And you say, well, now I'm whole. I have everything that I need. No, you don't. And when our young people say that, we have to be kind but insistent. No, you don't have everything you need. You don't even know what you don't know. You don't know what you need. You think you do. It changes. It grows. There is stuff that absolutely you need and you don't value yet. I will pray for you that you will come to the realization. It's really, really important. Our baptisms are vitally important to us. Why? Because they pour out the Holy Spirit into us. And the Holy Spirit is the power we need to live. To live. Without the Holy Spirit, we just can't do it. I have a little prayer to the Holy Spirit that I pray every single day. And it was written by Cardinal Mercier, who was a Belgian cardinal. He lived from 1851 to 1926. And he wrote this around the turn of the 20th century, 1899, 1900. And so I've upgraded a little bit, added a few things to it. But I want to conclude the program today with this prayer to the Holy Spirit. O Holy Spirit, beloved of my soul, gift of the Father, gift of the Son, holy, abiding, sanctifying presence, I adore you. Please unite with my soul to create a beautiful indwelling for the Father and the Son. Lead me to the Father's will. May I embrace the Father's will, live the Father's will, love the Father's will. Thank you for your enlightenment, your guidance, your consolation. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me so that all I say and think and do may give the Father praise and lead me to grow in my love for Christ with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, now and forever. Amen. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you, remain with you forever. Amen. Have a blessed weekend, and I'll see you next week. God bless.